Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Smiling faces that we've had. And yes, Rusty did a great job, and we're thankful for that. We're glad to have Miss Carrie and Kevin back with us to have a little music and her voice and blessing us in that way. It's good to have each of you here on this nice summer morning that we've been blessed to have here together. We are going to continue in the book of Jude, verses 5 through 16. Jude 5 through 16. I want to start off with, yes?
I'd like to say something.
Sure.
When you get the doctor to start getting confusion, blood work, about to look great, and so I'm doing anything like that. I'm pleased and I appreciate everyone here, all the prayers. I appreciate the church. Thank God.
Amen. Let's give God a hand clap on that. Amen. Let's praise God together real quick for that on Gary's behalf. Holy Father, we are so thankful that you show yourself in so many ways. We're so blessed to know that you're using the treatments, the medicines, the scans, and the doctors and the nurses and so many people, Heavenly Father, to show your great power still working in the lives of those that you have created. So hear our heart of praise and thanksgiving for the healing that you have brought on Gary and so many other people. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, to be able to praise you and thank you for the God that you are. So hear our praise, and may you be blessed through our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that with us. It's always a pleasant update like that. So, but I want to start this morning with talking about a story that my papa shared with me. And I was young, but I remember him talking about this new younger farmer who being down the road had just bought the farm and how he was, his farming practices were not quite like my pawpaws, and he would talk about how he was double cropping all the field and how the equipment just kept getting bigger all the time, and every time he was on a piece of equipment, the black smoke was just rolling all the time, he would say, just always in a hurry trying to get everything done. Now, too, I need to preface that my grandfather, Pawpaw, had used the old two-popper John Deere until the 1987s or so before he finally got him a 135 Massey or something like that. So he believed in the smaller equipment, things like that. But he always talked about how this farmer was always doing bigger and better things all the time. And then he begins to tell me about the time that he had wanted to put a silo in. Instead of waiting and doing it the way that they recommended him doing, he thought he'd do it himself. And he said after just as soon as he could, he filled that silo full, just like he normally would, and after a few months began to see a little bit of a lean. And it wasn't very long before that lean got so much that the silo fell down. Well, the next year he decided that he learned his lesson, that he would figure out how to do it, and he did it again. He took that insurance check and put that silo back up by doing it all by himself, and sure enough, almost exactly like the year before, he started to lean, and the silo again fell. This time, he waited and got a contractor to dig down deeper and deeper until they found a good solid ground, poured a good foundation, and built the silo that's still standing today. And if you think about it, this man was trying to do his practices to fill the silo in order to feed his cattle, but for 2 years he filled it with all of the work and fuel and seed and fertilizer and spray in order to grow the crops, and then the equipment and everything to fill that silo for it to be had wasted for 2 years. He still had to buy feed over the winter for his cattle. And what we're seeing here is that it's mightily important that we have a good foundation. Amen? And so what we're going to see here in the book of Jude, in this particular section, that Jude is going to talk about the importance of having a strong foundation. Now, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We all remember the story that reads, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So you never see the foundation. It's completely covered, but a solid foundation is crucial for any building to stand firm and to stand for a long time. Now Jude uses this section, as we said, to point that our foundation is indeed Jesus Christ. So back to Jude, beginning in verse 5. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of grain, to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the hidden reefs at your love feast, and they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, the wild waves of the sea casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness, and they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.'" Holy God, we thank you that this day we can open your word. We can look at what it says. Hide within our heart the truths within, and allow it to pour over us, to wash over us, to transform us into whom we need to be for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom. So we trust right now your word, Heavenly Father, that you will hide me behind your cross, that they will only see you and your glory from the word that you've provided. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you make a difference in each of our lives because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we looked at James, we looked at the book of Jude, saying that he was the full brother of James and the half brother of Jesus. And then we looked at the theme of the book that we found in verse 3. We talked about being able to stand firm on our faith and knowing what it is that we're actually standing for. So, in our reading this morning, there's a lot of Jewish history that we see here, right? And what by this understanding of Jude bringing out all of this historical Jewish remembrance, we have to understand that he's writing to the Jewish Christian. This is a strong Jewish flavor. He's going back to just Jewish history. So his targeted audience would be for those of the Jewish Christian. And for us today, it's for those of us who trust in the full breadth of Scripture, right? So what Jude is trying to do is throughout the Jewish history, throughout the Scriptures, we see that there is a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-involved with His creation, and that He must be, because He never changes, the foundation for all that we believe and do as believers. So let's take a look at it. He begins here in verse 5. Now I want to remind you, again, a reminder of who God is. He starts with saying that although you only once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now you have to say that was all the way back in the book of Exodus. That was Moses. That was God's direction to bring. Even though Jesus did not be fully, was not fully named in the Old Testament. This only goes to show that the apostles, that the early believers, was able to see that all of these promises, all of these actions of God, was that Jesus was the author behind it all. That's how we get the Scriptures that we get when Paul, and even John says, in the beginning, God took on flesh, right? Or the Word become flesh. And then we can see here that he's saying that it was Jesus, all the way back in the book of Exodus. When we look in the book of Colossians, he says that all things were created for him and through him, and nothing was created except by him. We see this, that they're always pointing that they understood the fullness, that Jesus Christ was in the beginning and doing everything that he's doing. So we can clearly say that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and say that with confidence, because this is where Jude is actually pointing us in that direction, right? So we have this. And then he goes on, he says, Egypt, and out of the land of Egypt, that he's talking about how this Exodus period, but as we are familiar with the Old Testament, we understand that what happened is that because of the rebellion, because they doubted, because they didn't fully believe, that there was a generation, a full generation had to die in the wilderness because they were not permitted to go into the promised land because of their doubt. He goes on and he talks about in verse 6 these angels. He says in verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. These angels that he's talking about is those that were created. Angels are created beings. They are created simply because they're going to be in heaven with God, and their purpose, primary purpose, is to worship God. They do other things. They also have the envoy context, as far as other things, how they're interacting with God's creation here on earth as well. But they are created beings. They're not like us. They don't have bodies. They were created for God in heaven. But while they were up there, because of Satan and his rebellion, he was able to talk a few of those angels that were created by God to be in the presence of God. They decided to go with Satan himself. So they go from angels created to be worshipers of God to be demons kicked out of heaven to be with Satan and do his work. So we have angels, and then we have God's chosen people. But he goes on, he talks about in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities was likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serves as an example of undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so what we get here in Genesis 19, We see a sex-driven culture. Sound familiar to us today? Is there anything that you can watch, even a commercial on the TV, that it doesn't have some sort of sex, that using sex to sell whatever it is they're trying to sell? And although there were plenty of other things God could have condemned Sodom and Gomorrah for, we read in Genesis 19 that these were the things in which caused this great destruction. The sexual desire, the sexual immorality, meaning that they weren't faithful to the way God designed marriage to be, as well as pursuing unnatural desires. So what we see here is that because of this, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So what's Jude's point in the first few verses here? Number one, God's chosen people, God's created beings for the purpose of worshiping Him in heaven, as well as the Gentiles. No one is exempt from apostasy. No one is free from being distracted or even pulled away from their faithfulness and trying to stay on the right path with God. If it come through the Gentiles, you can almost expect that somewhat. You can almost see that God's chosen people in our human flesh, in our sinful desires, we can still be distracted. But we have angels that are in the presence of God. No one, he's saying here within the book of Jude, that no one is exempt from the apostasy against God. And then that God has to punish all of this destruction, destroying these things because of their unfaithfulness, because they don't believe. We see this happening in the very first few verses. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that sounds awful a lot about everything he just said in the book of Micah. And yes, it is. And that's what we're going to see in a lot of places. We see this throughout Scripture. That God is a just and holy God. That He sets a standard. He allows us to know that standard. He puts people in our lives to remind us of the standard. He allows us to read His Word, to open it up and ingest it as much as we can. But we still fall short. To see that God being a wrathful God because of this sin, He's done everything He can to keep us from it. We saw that there was hundreds of years that He had cried out to Nineveh. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. Turn and follow me. Through Jonah they did, but they went right back to it. And in hundreds of years he sent several people that we saw in the book of Micah. Repent. And when they did not, he destroyed Nineveh. So this begs the question, how are we to see a vengeful God today? If God can destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, then He can certainly destroy anything He wants to today. But the question is, will He? And the answer to that, we can go historically and we can spend two whole sermons looking at just that question. But I will speak with the thought of the day and how we're to interpret and understand how God works. Throughout history, we've seen since the time of Jude until today, how God is working, and we come to the conclusion, you don't have to agree with me, but this is the way I understand it, with the reading and the good thought process that goes behind it, is that God does still interact with His creation, that He's still trying to get our attention in various ways. And we see that He does that through the natural disasters and through economic downturns and sociological consequences. Through these things that happen in our society and in our world and within our country, it's to get our attention that we are vulnerable, that we need to be dependent upon God, that we should be turned and thinking of Him first and foremost. And by getting our attention, our focus then goes back to Jesus. And then we are then delivered from the wrath of God. So we still believe that God is involved with His creation and doing the thing to get our attention. And we can label that in a lot of ways. Because Jesus, our God, says that vengeance is mine. There must be a penalty for that sin. But we praise God that through Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Him, that penalty was bore on the cross. And what He's trying to do with the things that are happening in our life, we're not punished because of our sin. We are reminded of our need of Jesus Christ. And this is the way He gets our attention in various ways. To God be the glory. He must be number one. But for those who do not turn, do not trust, and do not depend upon God, He goes on and talks about here in the end of verse 7, He talks about the eternal fire. Now, in the ancient writings back in 1st century AD, they report that even from the time of Sodom and Gomorrah until the 1st century AD, there was still certain smoke that would lift out of the area where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. Now, with that writing, we can, whether it's true or not, whether we understand it to be that way or not, irregardless, this is a representation that meaning that God's judgment is eternal. There was a long time between Sodom and Gomorrah until the first century writings. And there was still smoke coming, talking about this eternal flame, talking about this eternal judgment for those who will not turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So this is the direct correlation to this judgment that is to come. Just as we have eternal life, there's also this eternal judgment that we've talked about on several occasions. And He'll get into it a little deeper Himself here throughout the letter. Now moving forward, we see in verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So what He's talking about here is that these, to start with, you have these dreams. Dreams are normal. Okay? We all have them. But we all agree that sometimes there's a dream that's awful hard to forget, isn't there? Sometimes we go through things in our life and we wonder if it was bad guacamole the night before or if God's trying to get our attention. But what we need to understand is that these dreams must line up with Scripture in order for us to change our lives from it. We have to let Scripture be our guide. Now there are those that have allowed the dreams to create entire religions. I don't know if you're familiar with the Mormon faith, but Joseph Smith, the father of the Mormon church, all of everything that they believe, everything that had been started, come from a dream that he had. Now there's a big story I'd love to share with you at some point. This is not the place for it. And how the Mormon church got started. But it was through a dream. He had a dream. And this Book of Mormon, it is written from those dreams that he had had. He created an entire church. And if anything is to change today, there has to be another dream. Even though Joseph Smith is dead and gone, there's another dream that dictates on how their changes are to happen in their church. BYU, all of it is based on what Joseph Smith had dreamed and wrote down, and now they follow it. So we see that there is dangers in dream if it does not line up with Scripture. Just be thankful that God's speaking to you through your dreams. But what he's saying here is that they're using these dreams to dictate anything over or outside of God's leading. The defiling of the flesh that we see here. Or what Paul talks about here. He actually talks about this dream here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is the dream. We're wanting someone that will speak to us and more than what God says, because God is asking too much of us. We want to take the easier route. And to base our faith on dream is to say, I know better than God. To say, I know what I've experienced. I know what I had in my life. And it is better than what God has given me. So I know better than God. So Scripture is the final authority. We believe that the Bible, that the fullness of all Scripture is God-breathed. That it was by the Holy Spirit inspired upon human authors to write down what God had given them in order to preserve it for us to have it here still today. And in our Sunday school this morning, we're talking about the time span and what all God had done in order for us to have the Scriptures that we have here today. Trust your Scriptures, knowing that God has preserved these for us to have them here today, to know Him better. We must believe as that it is the fullness of God's Word, whether we like it or not. God is the final authority. We want to honor Him. So with that, all dreams, if they are to impact our lives, must line up with Scripture. He talks about defiling the flesh and rejecting authority. By defiling flesh, it's this immoral activity with no fear of wrong. To go out and do immoral things with no fear is to say that I'm actually doing what Satan is ordaining for me. And who am I to fear if I don't fear Satan, right? This rejection of authority, there's no standard to live by. The liberal mindset in a lot of cases is that we must change with the changing times. So the Constitution and everything is a fluid document for us to follow because times continue to change. But we must remember that we serve a God that never changes. God and His Word never change. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the Word of God will endure forever. We are to remain strong and firm with God having the final authority over all things. And it's the same authority from the beginning of time. And in verse 9, He begins to use people to show, to again remind them again of this Jewish historical evidence that God is behind and orchestrating all things. He uses the archangel Michael. He goes on and talks about Cain and Balaam and then Enoch and Adam. All of these people were people that God showed how all reminder of God's just power. That we know that the archangel was able to overcome Satan himself over the body of Moses. We see that Cain had the opportunity, but yet succumbed. Balaam had the opportunity. How many times? Sent a donkey to speak to him the very things, right? Over and over we see that God's power still overcomes despite us. God has a great power that gives us this strength. And Jude's not done there. In verse 12 and following, he uses all these little hints. He talks about love feast as a feast without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees, wild waves, casting up foam on their own, wandering stars. All of these things are referencing back to points in Jewish history where God done things. And we see a lot of these authors in the Old Testament using these very words. You can look these up. If you've never done this, let me quickly talk about the cross-references. If you don't know what I'm talking about in your Bible, right before shepherds feeding themselves, what does he really mean by that? This was a point in history. There's a very little small letter. That's why I use my glasses most of the time, to see those small letters. And then with that small letter in front of shepherds feeding themselves, you will go down here into this smaller section with all those little bitty small words again. And you can see verse 12. You find verse 12 down here. And you find the D and it'll point you to Ezekiel 34, chapter 34, verses 2, 8, and 10. If you read those verses, you're going to see the very thing of what he's talking about here. Shepherds feeding themselves and why they were wrong. What God was doing in that. The fruitless trees. The wild waves of the sea. 13H. You can go down there and then you go and you look in the Old Testament and you'll see what it is that God's doing. This is an amazing way for us to get the fullness of all this scripture. They're called cross-references and I encourage you to use those things. And what we see is that Jude is taking out these moments in history to where God was getting the attention of all the people in Israel and trying to get them to understand that He is God and that they must trust in Him and stand firm on the foundation in which He has established from the very long time ago. Well, we look at verses 14 and 15 and we see that there's this the people that He is... Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So God's going to send someone. God's going to do something to these people. And who are these people? These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. We see this picture of the people that are wanting to go their own way. And you say, well, I do most everything according to God's will, but there's just this one little bit that I still enjoy doing. We want to follow God in every way, but He'll forgive me for that. I'm going to go ahead and do this because this is fun. This is an opportunity for me, and I'll ask Him for forgiveness later. This is the picture that Jude is painting for us. I don't want to fully commit just yet. So what Jude is saying here is that for us to be a believer, to be faithful in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's given to us, it means that we're all in. That there's no little thing that we're to give up on or to shortchange ourselves on. We must remain faithful on the fullness of God's Word, on the fullness of our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow it to drive us. And if there's any question, if there's any doubt, if there's any opportunity for us to fall short of that, then we should be turning from it. God is serious. And I've said this a number of times. God is serious about sin. So much so that He took on flesh, died for it in our place, so that we could be in a right relationship with Him. Folks, that's serious. If we know that we're not lined up with Scripture, why do we keep going? If we know that we need to do more, if we know that we need to know the Bible more, then why don't we spend time in it? Why don't we take as serious the sins in our life as God did by sending Jesus to die for? And this is Jude's cry. Jewish Christians, do you remember? Do you see all of these things over and over throughout all of Scripture? It's the same message. Why are you not all in? Why are you just half-hearted? Turn from your wicked ways. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey Him. Follow Him. Let Him be the foundation. Don't worry about what's going on anywhere else. Trust in the Scriptures. Know it in your heart. Hide it in your heart so I do not sin against you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that spared no expense for our salvation. And He's asking us just to follow me. I'm guilty. There's times where I really feel I'm sitting there and I'm watching TV or I'm on TikTok and I'm just scrolling right along. And I'm like, Sean, you need to get up and do something. You're just laying here. Oh, but it feels so good just to like, just keep sitting in my chair, keep watching, and you hit the next episode. I'm the same way. When God's moving in your life, get up and do it. Or turn away from that that He's convicting you of doing. This is the message of Jude. Take your faith serious. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the message that You've given us here today regarding Your Word, regarding our life as following You. And we trust, Heavenly Father, that in all things that You have provided us a way in order to be more like You, to be able to follow You and trust You. So I pray that in all ways that You will impact us through Your Word to allow us to say that I'm more than just a Sunday Christian. I'm a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day of the week, every hour of the day that You have blessed us. I'm willing to follow You, to stand firm on Your truth, and to do all I can to make much of You in the process. So I pray this conviction within our souls, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.